Okay, I think I've got this machine working now. Right, may I speak in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There are some statements that we make in life that are difficult, if not impossible, to retract, even if we wish at times we'd never made them. They are defining statements that indicate to others a solid position that we are taking and will not back down upon. My favourite, as you probably already know, is Martin Luther's statement before the Emperor Charles V at the Diet of Worms, where he was asked to recant his writings. He mumbled the first day he was interviewed and said, "Could I have 24 hours to think about it?" And then he was called again before the emperor and he said, "Unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the scriptures and by clear reason, for I do not trust in the Pope or councils alone, since it's well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it's neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen." Well, as you can probably imagine, there was an absolutely huge uproar following this. Some jeering, some cheering, and others yelling, "To the fire with him!" Only those closest to him heard his following statement, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." But it's not April the 18th, 1521, and we're not in Germany before the Emperor Charles V, just in case you were muddled for a moment. But I dare say you felt on just such a spot when you were at your wedding and asked whether you would take this woman or this man to be your wedded wife or husband. Perhaps a long, and we hope not, pregnant pause. "I will" is the correct response, although most common songs and stories still suggest the words are "I do." Nevertheless, a defining moment in your life, or at least it should have been. I like that Luther invoked God's help to make his stand, as did Sheila and I in our wedding when we said, "With God's help, I will." Heaven knows we've needed his help on several occasions. But non-retractable statements are not only those that land you in the so-called tender trap of marriage, but also when we swear oaths, perhaps on the Bible in court, or make a statement of allegiance to a cause or nation or flag. When I became a Canadian citizen, I had to swear an oath of allegiance, as most do in both English and French. Going against these defining statements almost always will get you in trouble. Perjury and treason are not well looked upon, but sometimes it's the statements that sell themselves that land people in deep water. And that's what I want to explore today, in that we have in our gospel reading one of the so-called "I am" statements of Jesus. Classically and traditionally, there are supposed to be seven of them, all found in John's Gospel, and we'll take a little look at them. However, I don't hold personally with the theory that there are only seven. I believe there are nine, and I'll tell you the other two later. In order to understand John's references, we need to begin with realizing that all of them are echoes of the statement in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where Moses asks God, "Well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you'll say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." Well, okay, this doesn't mean a whole lot to many people. just put like that until we begin to look at the implications of what's being said. Even in the philosophy of Descartes, je pense donc je suis, or I think therefore I am, requires existence. Behaviorologists such as Stephen Ledoux, James O'Hare, Lawrence Frehley and others would argue that there is no such thing as I, and no such entity as a mind, so no possibility for choice exists. You may be reassured to know I don't hold with those views, but they would suggest that as there is no I, one can only say that thinking was occurring, not that I am thinking. Now, we could get very bogged down in philosophy and philosophers here, but that would be to drop down an almost bottomless rabbit hole, an oubliette, you might say, so I'll resist that temptation for now. My excursion is to take you beyond what Jesus actually said to what might be implied by his words. The first I am is, I am the bread of life. In other words, a source of energy. Just hold that thought for now. The second is, I am the light of the world. Another source of energy. The third is, I am the gate. The fourth, I am the good shepherd, as we heard in today's gospel. The fifth is, I'm the resurrection and the life. The sixth, I am the way, the truth and the life. And the seventh, I am the true vine. So we have sources of energy, protection, and a clear way, eternal life, that's more energy, further clear direction, the way and the truth, and more energy, the life, and finally, the basis for all of them, the true vine. Well, none of these is a really very concrete image, except for a gate and a vine, and the rest are somewhat vague and puzzling, made even more so when Jesus starts to tell people that they must devour him by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. This really upset people. All of these I am references are only found in John's Gospel. And each of them is understandable through the reading of the first chapter of John's Gospel, which we read every Christmas time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. This echoes the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We're called to recognize that God is Spirit. Fourth chapter of John, God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well. And again, I tell you in truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit, he says to Nicodemus. And we're given the sacrament of baptism, that is, being born of water, because it is an outward and physical sign of an inward spiritual meaning. That's what a sacrament is. Therefore, we're called to understand what's essentially inexplicable, to be born of the Spirit. If you thought this was going to be easy, I'm sorry. In my view, that means to begin to understand God as Spirit. Not some old buffer with a long grey beard floating on a cloud yelling at St. Peter, there's someone knocking at the gates. It means that we are forever and always in the presence of God. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence. When we stop running away from God, we'll begin to realize that God is there to protect, to envelop. I go back to that hymn that we had that had, I hoped you realized, five slides in it repeated endlessly. And one of those slides was a picture of Jesus enveloping and protecting a sheep. So God is there to protect, envelop, carry, love and guide us. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, Psalm 139 again, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Well, of course, because God is loving energy. That's a capital L and a capital E. And energy, as I've said before, can neither be created nor destroyed. It is forever. And that is what God is, forever. The word Yahweh is thought to mean he is or being, as in the Mosaic rendering of I am that I am in Exodus. But we need to see Jesus in these statements as depicting the divine in all of us. We're made, we're told, in God's image. And given the diversity of human forms on this planet, there's precious little mileage in arguing about whether God was black, white, yellow, purple with green spots, male, female, hermaphrodite, transgender, whatever. We're all made of energy. Life is energy. And since energy cannot be destroyed, then what we will be after we die in physical terms will be another form of energy. That's what gives us eternal life. That's why I have some sympathy with the Buddhist tenet of reincarnation. Who knows? They might be right. I've always said if I'm reincarnated, I want to come back as one of my own dogs. More importantly, our I am statements show us that nothing Jesus was as a man could be destroyed, and that he encapsulated all divine power and knowledge, even in his earthly ministry, although at times it was hidden. Now consider what is probably now apocryphal, but what I say is the eighth I am statement that I would add to the other seven. When he tells people, before Abraham was, I am. How can a mortal man make such an absurd statement? It's hardly surprising then that people tried to stone him after that. And the final I am comes in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the contingent who come to arrest Jesus and want to see him dead approach him. Who is it you want? He asks. Jesus of Nazareth, they reply. I am he, Jesus says. And in the gospel it says they all drew back and fell to the ground. That I am is just too powerful to withstand. And Jesus, having been at his lowest ebb as a human being, asking he might not go through with the ordeal, draws himself up and with the power of the divine Spirit of God, literally floors his opposition with a word. No wonder they were keen to kill him. This kind of power was making them look weak and silly. But we, when we are asked, who is it you seek? And respond, Jesus of Nazareth. If we listen, he will speak the words to us too. I am he. So let us not fall back in fear. Rather run to him and hold him fast. For he is all those seven I ams and more. Bread, light, gate, shepherd, resurrection, way, truth, life, and true vine. He is also eternal energy, which is the Holy Spirit of God, and also why God is in every one of us too. So treasure that. It'll last way beyond your lifetime. I'm muted now.